I was told when Valerie finished, it was my turn. And in order for my turn to begin, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, an opportunity to speak for you, what a great privilege. It's very awesome as well. I ask, Lord, that there would be none of me and all of thee. Time is short, Lord. We need to know how to find you if we haven't yet. And so I ask, Lord, that you would give me the words and the understanding of what to say this day. And may the Holy Spirit be on all of us here, those that hear, and I who speaks, that the truth that you have in mind for us will be clear. And I thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The human heart is on a search. There is a need to find an answer. Sometimes we don't even know what the question is. What is lacking? Why? Who? What are we looking for? What is your life worth to you? To make a search, there's a lot of definitions. To make a thorough examination of, to look over carefully in order to find one thing or something. To examine in order to find something lost or concealed. I like that definition. Something that is lost or concealed. Because I believe that the Lord created us to worship. And that what we've lost is, who is that? Who is that being that he has created us to worship? And so the human heart is on a search. Jesus tells us, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but in them, it's me, I'm there, I'm the one. They tell about me. Every little thing that you need to know about Jesus Christ is between the pages of the scripture. The next verse is concerning, though. John 5:40 says, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. We don't want that to be said of us. And so we have to find out, what do we lack? We know that the rich young ruler came and he said, I've done all the things that you've asked me to do. I've kept the commandments and I'm on the right track, aren't I? And he said, you lack one thing. And then he told him, sell everything and follow me. But the selling of everything is what stopped him. He didn't hear the most precious part, which was, follow me. Can you imagine? He already had the other disciples, and he chose this young man, and this young man stopped at stuff, things. They were more important to him than their relationship with Jesus Christ. So, what is your life worth to you? Is it all that you possess? Or are there other things that keep you so busy that you don't see a need for your Savior. It was a Sabbath afternoon walk that Jesus was on, and he was praying and meditating. And he came on his walk past the pool of Bethesda, and he looked at all of the folk there in four porches. So there were a lot. I'm a nurse and I see patients all the time. These were not patients. These were people longing to be healed, thinking that if they could get to the pool when it was troubled, they would be immediately healed. Jesus wasn't going to do anything because it was too soon, and if he did something now, well, they would keep him from finishing the work that his Father gave him to do. But there was one case so severe, he just couldn't pass it up. It was a man who was lying there for 38 years, longing and hoping for somehow to get to the water in time. There were even people that had gotten him closer. But whenever the water was troubled, there was no man to get him in. And you have to think of the picture of what kind of pandemonium it was. When the water was troubled, everyone was rushing. And people would run over women, children, men, just to get to the water. And so there he lay. His opportunity, his chance of getting to that water was fading with every year that went by. Well, love couldn't stand it. And love went by and said, "Do you want to be made whole?" Now he thought, for a moment, he had a little bit of hope, and then all of reality came back to him. How is it that that would happen to me? I have no man that can help me. But when he was asked the question directly, and then Jesus said, love said, "Take up your bed and walk," he responded with that little bit of hope that he had left. And he got up and walked. Did he have a long-term relationship with Jesus Christ? We have no evidence of that. Was part of the reason he was crippled by the water was because of his own sin? Part of it was. You know, we're told that a lot of our sin begins in the mind. And if we don't know anything else, we know that choices begin in the mind. What is your life worth to you? It was a sunny, blue Arizona day, as often Arizona has sunny, blue days. And I made my way to a friend's house. She was about 10 years older than I was, married with three children, and very unhappy. But she said to me, "You look really down. I've got something for you." She went in the next room and she came back with a 10-page, 8x11, clipped together. "Here, read this." "Have you read it?" "Oh, no, not me. I wouldn't read that. But it seems like when I give it to somebody, it makes a difference." But she wouldn't do it herself. So I had graduated from University of Arizona, and I was house-sitting for a couple of ladies that I knew that were teachers, and I thought, what have I got to lose? What do I have to lose? I am miserable. I have enough money, but I'm on a search. That human heart search. And I haven't found it yet. So I began to read morning and evening, morning and evening. It was how to find Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You worship him morning and evening. And he doesn't ask that you understand everything. He doesn't ask that you even have the right attitude. He asks you to open up the Word. There's power in the Word. And he likes to hear from you. He wants to hear what you have to say. If you have children, how many of them say, "Don't talk to me now, I don't want anything to do with you"? That's not the case. First thing that they're up in the morning, you want to hear what they have to say. You want to receive their embrace. You want to receive their love. And Jesus is no different. We're his children. He loves us. And he longs to hear what we have to say. What is your life worth to you? So I did what it said, morning and evening, from Sabbath to Sabbath. But you see, I wasn't attending church. But that by Friday night, I was aware that there was a Lord and a Savior, and he died for me. And it didn't matter to me anymore about anything else. And so I went to church. I'd been away for about a year, and the church folk were very kind to me. "Oh, you must have been working nights." No, I hadn't been working nights. I hadn't come. But the Lord was so kind, so gentle. And I look over this congregation. I remember 1998, when my heart blew out. Two-thirds of it was not pumping at all. One-fourth of my heart was pumping. I couldn't walk. And how the Lord prepared a way for me to get to the hospital and to get care. But what I remember is the people who prayed for me. Prayer is worth it. You are worth it. So you say, what is all of that for? What does that mean? How does that relate to me? What are you selling out for? What keeps you from getting up in the morning in the early hours and begin to read the Bible and pray? What keeps you from doing that? What keeps you from that relationship with Jesus? What is so important that it is worth more than your life? You know, Jesus did it all. We know that. He died for us. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't want to hear from us every day, because he knows what we don't know. He knows what we forget, and that is that we are absolutely human, and we forget the most important thing of all. And that is the relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything else becomes more important. Oh, I don't feel good today. I don't think I'll open the Bible. Oh, quick prayer before I leave. Oh, maybe tonight when I have more time. He knows that we let things crowd in. He knows that without the protection and the commitment to the Lord Jesus every day, that we will lose our way. Ellen White tells us that before we commit open sin, we drift. We make little compromises, and then another little one, and another little one, and another little one, then all the way over here, we're lost and we don't know how we got there. We got there because we did not give him time. Jesus Christ loves to give you everything. He died for you. Can he be trusted? When you melt it all down, when you step back and look at the details of your life, are you still empty? Do you need to be filled? He is still not willing that any should perish. So if we perish, it is a choice. Wow. It is a decision that we make. He sends angels and friends, and there's even billboards, radio information, television information. Even people who do not know him will bring something across your path to remind you. Maybe you're dancing on Friday night and the Lord says to you, what are you doing here? It's Sabbath. Any way to get your attention. He does not criticize or condemn. What did he say to Mary? Where are your accusers? No man, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He has a plan for you. He doesn't see you as you see yourself. He doesn't even see you as others see you. He sees you as who he made, what he wants you to be. It is so, the pattern is so wonderful that he keeps saying to us, come up a little higher. Spend more time with me. I've got something to tell you. He gives us a wonderful gift. He gives us free will. He will never force his love on you. He will never force his time on you. He will never make you feel like you are next to nothing, because you are valuable to him. And he only longs that you understand that you are valuable to you, but in his way. Apart from him, we really do not have value. We think we do. He asks us to yoke up with him because he knows that he can more than even the load. And that he longs to give us information about how to save others and to keep on that path. Why do we get out of balance so easily? We get fooled into thinking that self is in charge. Self is better. We can do it better. We've got the better idea, don't we? And Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not the kind of rest that you've been working so hard that you're so exhausted that you just fall into sleep. The kind of rest that you are troubled at night with. Or maybe the kind of that you need rest from that. When you can't sleep because something's troubling you. He says, bring your troubles to me. Now, Mary may have made some bad choices, but her last one was the best one. She chose the better part. Samson flipped his lid. He broke his parents' hearts and then at last chose Jesus. He went all the way. The Lord granted him his last prayer. It doesn't matter if the choice is at the beginning or at the end, although he likes you at the beginning of your life, because he can use you more. What or who is more important to you that you will not accept to be with your Creator and never be parted again? What is your life worth to you? The Jews had the scriptures in their possession and supposed that in their mere outward knowledge of the word that they had eternal life. But Jesus said, "Ye have not his word abiding in you." Having rejected Christ and his word, they rejected him in person. And he says, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Is it possible to miss his second coming? They missed the first. Will we be the new Israel and miss his second coming? Because we have the Bible, we have the word on our shelves, sometimes in our hands, but it is abiding in the heart. That is the question. What is your life really worth to you? Those who reject the truth of the Bible do it under a pretense of loving Jesus. Those who love Jesus will reveal that love by being obedient children. They will be doers of the word and not hearers only. They will not be continually pleading, "All that we have to do is believe in Jesus." This is true in the fullest sense, but they do not comprehend. They do not take it in its fullest sense. To believe in Jesus is to take him as your Redeemer, as your pattern. All who love Jesus must follow his example. They must connect themselves with Jesus as closely as the branch is connected with the living vine. They are abiding in Jesus, and Jesus is abiding in them, and they are doers of his word, partakers of his divine nature. And it doesn't say that it's limited, that there's a handful that have this opportunity. Everyone does. Anyone that can read or pray or hear the word can know for themselves that Jesus Christ is their personal Savior, and he longs to teach them all that they want to know and more. They are abiding in Jesus, and Jesus abiding in them, and they are doers of his word, partakers of his divine nature. And he's patient. What does it say of love? It is patient and kind. There are people about us that would say, "Well, you're not doing the right thing, and you're not saying the right thing, and you better hurry up about it." Jesus doesn't say that. He says, keep coming to me, and I will continue to teach you. I will continue to love you. I will continue to direct you, because I know you don't know yet. But you've had a first glimpse, and you want me, and I want you. So, what is your life worth to you? Will you allow him in to abide? For we don't have to have that last verse as our ending, "And you will not come to me." We can say, "I will search the scriptures. I will find you. I will allow you to make you the person that I long for you to be, because then I can use you to help people that only you can reach." Long ago, I read in a story of a man who was crippled, and he had no legs, and he got around, this is many decades ago, not about the one that you see. And he was interviewed. I'll never forget it. And he was not, woe is me. He was not saying, I'm so sorry, I never had legs. He said, the Lord Jesus made me this way for a purpose. And I thought, what a great witness he was. We have blemishes, and we're too fat, and we're too thin, and we're too tall, and we're too short. But to Jesus, we're just right, because he can use us the way we are, and then he can bring us along. So what is your worth to Jesus? Everything. And what is your life worth to you?